He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power in their midst, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, holy God, we thank you for the gift of this Sabbath day. We thank you that you've called us together that we might worship you and that we would hear your word and that your word would be proclaimed. And I ask now, Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Have you ever failed at anything? Have you ever felt rejected or felt that you weren't received well? If we're honest with ourselves, we probably all can recall a time when sometimes in our lives that we weren't well received, or we failed, or we were even rejected. Early in my ministry, I had a district superintendent that would ask all of the clergy in his district, "What have you failed at this year? What have you failed at this year?" The first time he asked me that question, I thought, "What do you mean, what have I failed at? I'm not called to fail, I'm called to succeed." My A-type personality and my perfectionist were offended. "What did you fail at?" Noticing my discomfort at that question, he very gently reminded me. He said, "Arlene, if you haven't failed at anything, you haven't taken any risks to try something new. If you haven't failed at anything, you haven't taken a risk to try something new." When we take risks, there is always the possibility of failure. When we are truly diligent to live out and share the gospel message, we open ourselves up to rejection. Any of us, when we have to speak a hard truth, even if we speak that truth in love, may not be well received. We are reminded over and over again that disciples of Jesus Christ are not called to be successful. They are called to be faithful. They are not called to be successful. They are called to be faithful. The gospel reading that Pastor Caleb shared with us this morning is a story in two parts. The first part is the story of Jesus being rejected in his hometown. He's come to preach to the hometown folks, and he's not well received. And then right on the heels of that rejection, we see that Jesus has called together the 12 so that he might send them out on their first mission adventure without him. He sends them out two by two so that they can share the good news. Taken together, these two stories remind us that it's not always easy or comfortable to follow Jesus. As I mentioned, Jesus is called to preach in his hometown. And at first, the people in that synagogue are captivated by his teaching. But then they begin to wonder, who does he think he is? He's no better than any of us. He's just Mary's boy. He worked as a carpenter. He worked with his hands just like we do. The local folks began to question the validity of Jesus' leadership because he ends up to be more than they expected. Their preconceived notions about him prevent them from entertaining the thought that Jesus could be someone who embodied the power and the authority of God. The rejection of Jesus is obviously linked to his roots and what might be expected of a young man whose hometown was Nazareth. In their eyes, he simply didn't have the pedigree. He's not successful enough. He's not intelligent enough. He's not influential enough. He's not prestigious enough to merit their wholehearted commitment. The town folks aren't able to see past their preconceived notions to see the holy in what they believe to be ordinary. The locals in Nazareth just weren't expecting God to show up as a lowly carpenter who had grown up just a few doors down from their synagogue. In an article from The Best of Bits and Pieces, there was a story about a tale of two cities. Reminds us that how we perceive things goes with us on our own journeys. A traveler nearing a great city asked a woman seated by the wayside, "What are the people like in this city?" "How were the people where you came from?" she asked. "A terrible lot," the traveler responded, "mean, untrustworthy, detestable in all respects." "Ah," said the woman, "you will find them the same in the city ahead." Scarcely was that first traveler gone when another one stopped and also inquired about the people in the city before him. Again, the old wise woman asked about the people in the place the traveler had just left. "They were fine people," he said, "honest, industrious, and generous to a fault. I was sorry to leave." The wise woman responded, "So will you find them in the city ahead." So will you find them in the city ahead. We bring our own attitudes, our own expectations, our own assumptions, and even our skepticism into the situations that life puts before us. We come into those places and we meet people and we assume we know how they'll be. We assume we know all about them. We bring our own expectations into that situation. And so often, we miss the holy in the ordinary. The town people of Nazareth truly expected to see the Jesus that they had always known, that young boy that had grown up among them, the one who seemed no different from them. When Jesus preaches with wisdom and authority and actually performs deeds of power, the people of Nazareth cannot see beyond their own limited vision of him. And you have to wonder then, whom do we overlook? Whom do we take for granted? What wisdom and what deeds of power do we miss because we make personal judgments about how and through whom God's work can be done? In this week's daily devotions, The Disciplines, the author, quoting from Mark 6, says this: "People seldom look closely. We find it hard to see the unique gifts in the people around us. Perhaps we're busy, preoccupied with the next thing to do. Perhaps we're concerned about our own image, what people think about our competence or how we appear. Perhaps we simply don't care enough to take the time and effort to look carefully at the personalities and characteristics of the people who surround us, who live with us day in and day out." When I was new in ministry, in my first appointment where I served as an associate pastor, I served in my hometown. And when I first answered that call to serve, you should have heard what the local townspeople said. "Who does she think she is? I gave her piano lessons. She used to sit on my lap at the piano. I know her parents. Her mom is the postmaster, and her dad worked all kinds of odd jobs. Have you ever met her brothers?" Some of you have. "I remember her from high school. I remember those questionable men, boys that she used to date." Who does she think she is? It didn't help that I was female in a culture that expected their pastor to be male. And it truly didn't help when my marriage fell apart and I was divorced. I wasn't completely rejected, but people were skeptical. How could she bring the word of God? Who does she think she is? So I was not always well received. So I had to prove myself. And obviously, I didn't let that stop me. I didn't let that seeming rejection work against me. I surrounded myself with experienced mentors and spiritual advisors who walked with me. And two by two, I persevered so that I could continue to be in ministry. They offered the support and courage to keep going. The Old Testament lesson that Janice read for us this morning is a little bit of David finally becoming king of all of Israel. We remember that David, as a shepherd boy, was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And he was anointed by Samuel even as he was still a young man. But it took years before he actually became the king, because Saul still ruled. And the closest David got to leadership was to serve in Saul's court. And even after Saul's death, David only ruled in the southern kingdom, in Judah. It took 7.5 years for the northern kingdom, who still were faithful to the memory and the authority of Saul, for David to be accepted by all the people of Israel. So he ruled first in his home area, and then he ruled all of Israel. And in that scripture, we hear that he ruled for 40 years. And in that 40 years, he brought times of peace and prosperity. He built the new kingdom, the new capital that would be in Jerusalem. And he united the people of Israel under his rule. But he didn't do it alone. When the tribes from the north decided that it was time to accept David as king, they wanted a certain kind of king. They wanted a shepherd. They wanted a shepherd king. They didn't want somebody who would rule with an iron fist. They wanted someone that would protect the flocks, protect the people, and bring them into a righteous future. That last verse that Janice read for us today said, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. David never ruled alone. David ruled hand in hand with God. Jesus knew that God was with him, even if the people of Nazareth were not. Jesus always knew that God was there. The disciples had witnessed his rejection in his hometown. They had noticed, too, that because of the people's lack of faith, that Jesus wasn't able to do very many deeds of power. So now was the time to send the disciples out. The naked truth had been shown that it wasn't going to be easy. Not everyone would love you. Not everyone would embrace the good news, the message that you would bring. Jesus said you might even face persecution. But going out two by two, you could do this. Just stay focused, just stay faithful. Jesus gave them the power and authority that God had given them and then encouraged them to travel light and sent them out in pairs, two by two, for companionship, for mutual protection, for moral support, for encouragement. The disciples were called to be risk takers, but never to be lone rangers. There was strength in numbers, at least in pairs. The Old Testament wisdom would remind us that two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. The disciples went out two by two so that they would have a good reward for their toil and have someone to help. And so they were sent out on that mission to share the good news, to call people to repentance, to exorcise demons, and to heal the sick. Franklin D. Duncan, PhD, is a pastoral counselor and clinical pastoral education supervisor who lives and works in Atlanta, Georgia. And after he had practiced in the fields of chaplaincy, counseling, and supervision for 30 years, Franklin agreed to teach the introductory pastoral care course at a local divinity school. Doing so encouraged him to distill 30 years of pastoral experience into four rules of pastoral practice that he passed on to his students. And these are his four rules. 1, show up. 2, listen. 3, speak the truth. 4, do not take responsibility for the outcome. Franklin's rules sound an awful lot like what Jesus coached the disciples to do as they were sent out two by two. First, show up. Show up. Go where people are. Don't expect people to come to you. Truly, you need to go where they're at, and you need to hear their stories. So you need to listen. You need to know the challenges they face. You need to know what it is that they're going through. You need to build up a relationship. Show up where they are. Practice good listening skills so you can get to know them. And only then do you speak. Only then do you speak. Only then do you share your experience of God and what God has done for you to help to save and shape you. It's only then, after you've built up that relationship, that people will hear the good news. And don't take responsibility for the outcome. It's not about you, it's about God. Jesus tells those disciples when they're not well received to just leave that house, to leave that town and shake the dust off their feet. It was a tradition or a custom in ancient Israel that if you were coming through Gentile lands and then coming back into the land of Israel, before you crossed that border, you would shake the dust of those Gentile lands off your feet so that you wouldn't carry them into Israel. The disciples were called to just move on, to go to the next place, to show up there, to listen, share the good news, and not take credit for what happens. Don't take responsibility either. It's really up to God. Truly, just do your best and leave the rest to the Lord. Disciples of Jesus Christ are called to be faithful, not successful. Where might God be calling any one of you today? Who would go with you? Who would you take along? Where can you show up? How well can you listen? And are you aware of how God's love through Jesus Christ has saved and shaped you so that you can share that good news? Are you afraid of rejection? It didn't stop Jesus. It didn't stop the disciples then. And it shouldn't stop any of us today. Amen.